Well, this morning, congregation, let's open our Bibles again, and we'll turn again to Exodus. We're in chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Where we continue at verse 5 and go through verse 14. Kept in his presence. Very rich and helpful things for us this morning in the Word of God, beloved. The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and we continue at verse 5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. These things, beloved, of the Word of God, are faithful and true. Let's come before Him this morning and ask His help. Our Father, we pray now that You grant to us to be enlivened by the preaching of the Word, to be strengthened in faith, to be made richer in the inner man. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that You would build up each of Your members, that You would build each of us up this morning as we listen and give attention now to this Word being preached and explained. But, O Heavenly Father, particularly that the Holy Spirit would do His work of application, that He would do His work of granting us to understand, so that we would rejoice in a word about the work of You, our faithful covenant God. Grant us mercy to these things, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be extremely helpful for us as we work through many details, very important and helpful, to keep the big picture in mind. The tabernacle is that place where the thrice holy God will meet with His people. All the structure and the implements are unto this communion, God meeting with His people. Yet that relationship is God-ordered. That relationship is God-initiated. Man wants this communion only because God sought us out. Adam disobeyed and then disappeared. He hid. God sought him out. Beloved, we have to understand the significance of this, not only in terms of Adam, our first father, our first elder brother, but in terms of the relationship God now has made with us through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, our second elder brother. In this tabernacle will be this high priest. And the high priest and his garments present in types God's determined choice of a covenant relationship. All that we see shows covenant ordained by God with needy sinners. The Lord counts His people as precious and gives them to His high priest for safekeeping. The Lord counts His people as precious and gives them to His high priest for safekeeping. We'll notice that in the following four ways this morning. First, beloved, here we see a canvas of glory and beauty. Second, upon that majestic canvas is set two precious stones. Third, those stones are deeply engraved with covenant names. And then fourth, this trophy of God's victory will be kept before His sight. It is interesting, isn't it, how much of this the author to the Hebrews sees as he looks back at these old covenant types and pictures and says the many things recorded there for us in the book of Hebrews, such things like this, that the Lord counts His people as precious and gives them to His high priest for safekeeping. First then, here we see a canvas of glory and beauty. Notice again these colors. Are we beginning to see some themes that unite the picture, first of the tabernacle? These same colors, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, against the bright, pure white of the fine woven linen. They are indeed colors we have seen before, several times already before. They are the colors of glory and beauty. The beauty of God's holiness portrayed in these early images. They are, take by way of example, the colors of the blazing glory to be noticed. Were we to go inside the Holy of Holies, these colors would be there displayed for our sight. We would be filled with the images of the brilliance of these colors. These colors shout His majesty in that deepest recess of His holiness. Go to the inner place, the most central place, and what you will see there are the blazing, brilliant colors of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and the bright purity of white. But these are also the colors of the screen gate. So that when somebody begins to come near to the tabernacle off from a distance and they come to the front entrance of it, that's the first thing they are to see. Again, these colors portraying something of His brilliance, of His majesty, so that all who come near will say, this place is of God's presence. Do we begin, beloved, to understand what is going on here? To see these colors is to tell that person who sees them that they are drawing close to this perfect, this majestic, and this powerful God. Now, don't lose sight of this, because we're going to see these colors again in terms of the other priestly garments, again and again, in fact. And these colors, this picture is meant to say to us that we have entered into a different world, where this holy, covenant-making God is sovereign over all things. Well, once again, and immediately we would say it this way, we in the new covenant era need to make application, as it were, on the fly. We can't just say, oh, those beautiful colors. How good it would have been to have been able to see these. How helpful it would be for us today to have such colors surrounding us, and then go and make the same mistake that Rome has made in terms of an illegitimate, complete, total transfer of all of these things into the present, from the old into the new. We don't want to recreate the shadows when we have the reality. We sing it, don't we? God Himself is with us. Didn't He send His only begotten Son, who what? Do you know? Tabernacled among us. But especially beloved to understand his presence by his Spirit, especially in corporate worship. But, and here's where I think the rubber begins to hit the road, but how do we personally prepare for this reality? What we are dealing with this morning, right here and right now, in terms of this text and the beauty portrayed for us, pictured for us in these colors, leads us to the very issue of the battle. Which battle? The battle that has always been seen in the church about the reality that is ongoing right now. The battle has always been over and about corporate worship. Do you grasp the reality? We need to understand the significance of this, lest we lose interest in the details about the structure, the implements, the items of the tabernacle. Oh, dearly beloved, why did God say to Moses, to say to Aaron and his sons, not only this structure which we are now dealing with, but which we will in soon course deal with, saying through Moses to Aaron and his sons, now when you go into this structure, do it this way, not another way. Why do we still say it's significant to study these things? Because, beloved, we understand that they are to show us something about what we are doing right now. About what corporate worship is. Because in both cases, the connection is this. God's people in God's presence. God's people in God's presence. In a unique and particular way. And so if you don't mind, let me ask you again this morning, what did you do differently last night? What did you do differently last night, knowing where you would this morning be? What did you do differently? Beloved, glory and beauty in a way which we have not anywhere else, and in no other time and place than in corporate worship. Glory and beauty. Now that is even more significant when we see, secondly, upon that majestic canvas is set two precious stones. Oh, congregation, these are tremendous things. Two precious stones. The context of this canvas is key. It is imperative that we understand front and center in his presence are these two stones engraved upon which are 12 names. Now there are some other important details here in the text and we don't want to run too fast over them. They're going to distinguish for us in a way that will become significant later when we look at the breastplate. But of significance here also is the belt made to hold these things. Also significant is the way the ephod is grabbed and held in its unity together. We see that in terms of the shoulder straps. Yes, also the belt, the chains of verse 14. All to show us, I think, something of the unity of this ephod, that it is a unified piece. But a unified piece for what? Of the thing that is most significant in our text. That front and center, beloved, are those stones. We'll remember back at Exodus 25 and verse 7 that those precious stones were part of the offering that God's people made for corporate worship. It's part of the offering, Exodus 25, 7, that God's people made for covenant communion with God. It's also interesting, and this is a wonderfully important detail, It's interesting to note that when King David is listing off the supplies that he has amassed for his son Solomon to later build the tabernacle, that among all the different things he mentions in general stones, but in 1 Chronicles 29, he names only one particular stone that he has amassed in great quantity, the onyx stone. These are stones in God's eyes and estimation of great value. And even beyond the particular of this named stone, stones have significant typological use in Scripture. The Ten Commandments themselves will be written on stone, Deuteronomy 27, verse 8. Some of us are beginning now to think of some other illustrations of this in Scripture, like when Joshua puts up the standing stones as a forever reminder of God's acts in Joshua chapter 4. There's another beautiful one about we ourselves. Are you thinking of it now? That we are, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, being built up as what? Living stones. Of the predominance of these things in Scripture, it is amazing to note, and how significant will be stones in heaven. All of this, beloved, because stones speak of permanence. God uses these stones in the Bible to describe that which lasts, that which is forever, that which is unchangeable. Such that we do begin to get an idea of His covenant way, His unchanging covenant faithfulness. God has set forth the stone as a picture of the work of His covenant administration. What He says here through Moses to Aaron and the priests are ever to copy this and to mimic this and to make sure they're doing this forever and ever in terms of the old covenant structure is that when the priest, the high priest, comes into God's presence, this ephod is to be worn, upon the shoulders of which are these stones. His determination of a covenant relationship, beloved, is not temporary. It is lasting, it is strong and hard and tough. You see, beloved, we are meant to draw conclusions here about God's work through Jesus Christ. We are to understand who this high priest in the old covenant administration is previewing, portraying, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has used that which is precious and permanent to provide the basis and structure of the covenant of grace. This covenant, dear children, can we put it this way? His covenant is not written on tissue paper. It's not burnt into wood, which then later rots, but into precious stone. I hesitate to put it this way. It sounds almost too banal, almost too pedestrian, but beloved, His promises are rock solid. Such that we are told, aren't we, to build our house where? On the rock. Thirdly, those stones are deeply engraved with covenant names. And engrave them, verse 9, says the text, the names of the sons of Israel, six on one, six on the other, in birth order. Which we'll get back to in a moment. But then verse 11, very important here. Do this work of engraving like that of a signet. Another way of rendering this into the English would be to say it this way. The way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Deeply. Cut it permanently. engrave these names, signifying my covenant with my people, deeply into those permanent stones. Do we see permanent cutting onto permanent stones? This covenant comfort will be repeated and expanded when we come to the breastplate and its stones. But what is meant here in terms of this ephod and the stones on the shoulders, wearing them into the tabernacle, inside the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, is a rich comfort to us this day. So that right now I hope some thoughts and some connections are firing in our minds and in our hearts about God's doings. These are his prescriptions to Moses and how to make the garments that Aaron and his sons are to wear when they are ministering. When I see my high priest enter before me into the holiest place, I want to see, as I peer down onto him, my covenant. Beloved, why do we continually ask if God loves us? Why is this such a common, regular, habitual question that flows into our hearts and minds, an expression, honestly, of faithlessness on our part? Does he love us? Do we grasp that from Genesis to Revelation? That's the wrong question. That rather from Genesis to Revelation, what we see is that God is the one who has established covenant. Do we reckon with the reality that this ephod, in terms of our understanding of the accoutrements of the high priest's garments, didn't need stones? But God said it needed stones. That in our understanding of the work of the high priest, we could have a significant picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wearing of the garments of the high priest without stones with names engraved onto them for the shoulder epithets. But God said, no, my ephod is going to have stones with 12 names engraved on them. Why do we continually ask, does God love us? Does God love me? He is the one who has established covenant. The text says, verse 12, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial sons for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord. Those names. Does God love us? Beloved, who established covenant? Adam. Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Beloved, these 12 names, just ponder them for a moment in birth order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Did I just now mention the name of a man who was without sin? When we ponder those names, do we say about any of them, now there was one who excelled in righteousness apart from any sin whatsoever? No. None. But this permanence of those stones and the cutting of engraving a seal shows that God has cut a deep and permanent covenant by Jesus Christ with his people. We really need to stop asking if God loves us. And start asking why we have such a hard time showing a response of love for him. You see, beloved, his unchanging covenant is engraved into unbreakable stones, and it speaks volumes of who our God is. It would be one thing, and I say this with great care and hesitation, it would be one thing if Moses himself had construed to say to Aaron, oh, this might be a good idea, rather than to say, no, this is what God has prescribed. Fourthly, we see this as a trophy of God's victory to be kept before his sight. Let's begin this morning. I think it's important to begin, at least in an initial preliminary way, to draw some of these old covenant, earthly, colorful images together, to begin to learn here what God intends for us to learn. There's going to be much more to add as we go along, but let's begin now to see something of this. This is that tabernacle, which is the place of the glory and the beauty of his presence. And all is brilliant there. All is precious there. And then those names, a testament to who those names, whose trophy is engraved on that. It is God's glory. In the very heart of the place, the central place of his brilliance, oh beloved, as a memorial, will go those engraved stones. Notice it again, in settings of gold, to bear something of a memorial, but to what? Have you made the connection yet? A memorial of what? Do we see it? That high priest, as he goes into the holiest place, as he's drawing near to the mercy seat, as those cherubim, notice the text told us, the cherubim are gazing down. They see the high priest as he enters. What do they begin to wonder and have wonderment about? God has put man's name there? A memorial, beloved, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glimpsing those names makes for a glorious memorial of the work that his Son has accomplished. It is a covenant memorial of the highest order. Shouting, covenant of grace, covenant of grace, covenant of grace. The Father, in seeing those memorial names, remembers full well what his glorious Son has accomplished in the covenant of grace. And we say it that way. We say it that way, though the high priest is entering into the Holy of Holies, as it were, centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father sees those names on those stones, he remembers the glorious work his Son has accomplished to save sinners. Those names engraved on those stones will be worn by the high priest as he accomplishes what? The Old Testament work of the atonement, of the Lord Jesus Christ's accomplishment. And he will bear his people's name on him when he accomplishes salvation for us. Is this something of connection to what we read in Revelation? That we'll receive a new stone with a name written on it. We need this morning, beloved, to realize these truths in a personal way, by way of personal application. These names brought before the Lord regularly, and especially on each of that singular high day of atonement, and thus salvation. Listen, salvation was no mere abstract thing. If I can say it even more clearly, salvation was no mere abstract Arminian thing. But it was accomplished for his people. Our high priest accomplished, causes, creates the covenant of grace. This memorial, like the breastplate, which we'll see in connection later, is a memorial to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. The confidence of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be founded, dear Christians, it's to be founded, rested on this foundation. The God who knows all our sins and yet has marked out these names, a rich comfort, showing you, dear Christians, the permanence of the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, unchangeable and steadfast forever and ever. Amen. Lord, how we praise you for the wonderful things that you show to us in Scripture, showing to us again and again the centrality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which we cannot ever forget. Lord, we pray that it would be true. We pray that it would be true that that is also something we can never hear enough of. For times come in one's life when we doubt and we fear. Times come when we do question the fact that you love us. Oh Lord, when those times come, remind us. Remind us even of this picture of the high priest walking into the Holy of Holies, bearing on his shoulders those names that the Lord Jesus Christ bore us when he went to the cross. We give you the praise this morning for this wonderful picture in Jesus' name. Amen.